kind of remind us of a few things here that, by way of just kind of getting caught up to speed. We've been looking at the man Moses, and a lot of things that we have to learn about this man Moses that would be very appropriate for us to glean, to not only glean, but to follow a process, or to realize that God uses a process to build us to where it is that he wants us so that he can use us the way he wants to use us. Amen? But while it seems that we have taken a long time to get to this particular point in biblical history, I want you to cheer up, take heart. We've only 4,000 more years to cover. And it's going to be a long time. Maybe the rapture will occur before we get to that point. But thus far, we have observed the time in which Amram and Jochebed, they got married. They got married at a very difficult time. It was a time when the Hebrews were in bondage, in slavery to the Egyptians. And so they got married at a time when the Hebrews were living in slavery, and there was an edict as well to have all male babies thrown into the Nile River, because they feared that the Israelites would side with any enemy to work with them to bring about the destruction or the demise of the Egyptian people. But it was at such a time as this, all odds stacked against this baby Moses, in which he was born into the world. But God had a plan. God always has a plan. Sometimes we need to be patient for God to be able to work that plan, not get ahead of God, as did Abraham and Sarah. But that plan even included, and I love this, the plan even included the use of this heartless, cruel Pharaoh. Isn't that amazing? Only God could work this out so that this proper child, as Jochebed and Amram saw him to be, placed him in a basket in the Nile River among the reeds, and had Pharaoh's daughter, I think it was his daughter or was his sister?
Daughter.
And found him and picked him up and raised him right underneath the Pharaoh's nose. If you don't get anything else, you're going through the Word of God. It sees that God does have a sense of humor. And so we also saw that in the man Moses, as he grew, good intentions that are not necessarily of God, but our intentions, even though they may be good, are a very poor substitute for God's intentions. And as a result of that, Moses, believing he was doing a good thing to protect a fellow Hebrew, killed an Egyptian. And of course, we know that that was discovered. And so Moses flees to the backside of the desert. We then looked at the idea that the fear of man is usually an indicator that we're going in the wrong direction. The one way God reveals his will is when we are busy and about God's business, helping others as Moses did at the well. He trekked across the desert, came to a well, and I guess there was a rowdy bunch of guys were there, and the ladies would come, and they'd have to fight to be able to get access to the well. And Moses, he made sure that the ladies got the water and got it so on, and he ended up marrying one of those young ladies. Again, God had it all planned. So tonight, empty vessels are God's best vessels. They may not always understand that, but we become unusable when we're full of self and full of pride. The military has a boot camp for a reason, and that is to take a lot of self out of you so they can put more of them in you. You begin to think like they think. And you begin to accept the way they think and do what they want. Because they're training you for a mission. And that mission is to protect the United States, to protect your family, to protect your friends, to protect the country. And so in order to be able to do that, you can't have a bunch of soldiers doing what they want to do. Well, yeah, I know there's a battle going on, but I think I'm going to sleep in this morning. I don't feel like going out there and getting shot at today, you know. The idea is that if you're in a foxhole, you want to make sure that you've got a well-trained individual alongside of you. And so it is in this life. We find that if God's going to be able to really use us and use us effectively, there has to be a reduction of self, a reduction of pride, less of self and more of God. We know that John the Baptist had it right when he said that he must decrease so that Christ might increase. So we look first and foremost here tonight at God's best vessels are empty vessels in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked. And behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now... Now, the hum's not in there, by the way. Just want you to know. I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Visualize this setting, if you will. There was a time in the life of Moses when he was truly an important individual. He was an important figure. A real somebody in among the Egyptians. Heir to the throne of Egypt. I'm sure envied by other Egyptians. Perhaps even by the Hebrews. We're suffering here. We're going through all this rigor. And he's dining on caviar. I don't know if they eat caviar or not. But, you know, I mean, you could get the eye picture there. That he was certainly, whatever the delicacies were, he was indulging himself in those delicacies. The best of schooling, the best of tutors, the best of everything that, well, would be incumbent upon someone who was maybe someday going to sit on the throne. So in whatever fashion it came to Moses, that he was a Jewish descent, a Hebrew, and not an Egyptian. And it would appear also that he felt a strong tie, as we had mentioned earlier, even perhaps maybe seeing himself as, well, if I'm going to ascend to the throne, I'll be able to deliver my people out of this bondage. Well, one day, his pride, with good intentions, he got ahead of God's will for his life, which led to the death of an Egyptian, which was not a part of God's plan. So it is easy if you are not diligently seeking God's leadership and not seeking God's plan for your life to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Well, God, you should be happy that I'm in church 3 times a week. God, you should be happy that I'm giving tithes and offerings. God, you should be happy that, and you can put anything you want after that. Well, God says, well, wait, back up here, buddy. This that's your reasonable service. I'm not asking you to do anything extraordinary. I'm just telling you what is your reasonable service. But you know, it's amazing that we kind of get this idea that we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. I believe there was a time in the early stages of the ministry here at Calvary that things transpired that, how do I put this? That if they did a certain thing, then and then turned certain things over to me as far as finances go, that I would have to leave. I'd have to pack up and I'd have to leave. And that was parcel of it. But God had a few key people and a few key places there and said, no, that's not going to happen. That's not the way it's going to work. And so they left. Believe it or not, they left. And by God's grace, we're still here. But we get to thinking the idea that maybe a ministry can survive. Those who knew Dr. Lee Robertson, those who were parishioners there, those who were college students that were there, probably thought to themselves, what will ever happen when Dr. Lee Robertson goes on to be with the Lord? Or Faulkner? Or Hiles? Or you can name any one of them. What's going to happen to these ministries? Well, Calvary will continue after I'm gone. It will not fall apart if I'm not at the helm. Calvary will continue after you are gone. It will not fall apart if you move on. Amen? Now, some adjustments may have to be made along the way. But this is God's work. And he is at the helm. He is the helmsman. I'm just the steward. He tells me which way to turn the ship, and we will turn the ship the way he wants it to go. But it is God's work, and he is the helmsman, very able, very capable to move ministries forward regardless of who may have been an integral part of it at one time or another. Now, there are ministries out there of which we have no part, and they are getting along fine without any of us. Now, isn't that amazing? But that's the way it is. We are not indispensable. Did I say that right? We are dispensable. I guess that's a better way of putting it. We are dispensable, but we are all certainly expendable for the cause of Christ. I believe the Apostle Paul had it right. Hold your finger there because we'll be back there. But let's just flip over real quick to 2 Corinthians. And this may have been that verse that Brother Dan Frost was looking at when he was preaching at the Pastor's Fellowship. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, looking at verse 15, the Apostle Paul speaking. Oh, no. Where in the world am I going? That's not where I want to be. Spent and be spent. I'm looking at 12. But the Apostle Paul is speaking to them. He says, beginning back in verse 14, he said, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." And he says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." And so, really, when God calls us, there has to be a willingness on our part to be spent for the Lord. Meaning, I can't imagine any general, and I know a number have, through documentaries, have made statements to this, that they hated the idea of knowing that they were sending men into harm's way. When D-Day was on the horizon, the generals that had gotten together to plan the attacks on the different locations on the beaches in France, they knew that there was going to be high casualties that day. And I don't know how they were able to sleep at nighttime knowing that there were going to be thousands of men who would die, some even before they got to the beach, and many while they were on the beach. But when you join the military, you agree that you are willing to be spent for the good of the country. And we need to understand that the ministry, which I'm afraid and sorry to say that I believe many have some distorted ideas of what the ministry is all about. They're more concerned about what perks are available and so on, as opposed to what kind of car and what kind of house and whatever else it is that I'm going to be able to have you provide for me. And the idea simply is that we are called into the ministry to be spent for the glory of God in whatever capacity God's plan for our lives takes. And so we have this majestic man, Moses, about to spend the next 40 years. Now, you have to understand, his first 40 years were in Egypt. Now, his next 40 years is going to be in the backside of the desert. And the next 40 years are going to be leading a rebellious people. If God had given him a job description of what he was going to have him do, he probably would have just said, "I'm not going anywhere at this particular point." But God does. He lays his plans out one day at a time. But he's going to spend the next 40 years on the backside of the desert tending his father-in-law's sheep. From the palace life to the open-air life of a shepherd, watching sheep that weren't even his. What a change. We have no idea what a day can bring forth, do we? And so the point is, if you haven't already figured it out, God has brought Moses to the place where he was no longer the big shot. He was now a nobody. A man who was basically empty. No, the Apostle Paul was a big shot. He was an up-and-coming Pharisee, an up-and-coming Hebrew among the Hebrews and Jews. And so he was a big shot before his Damascus Road experience, his Damascus Road encounter. And there, as Christ confronted him, God had to bring the man Paul to a place of helplessness and a sense of wanting to get Paul to where he could actually use Paul for what God had planned for him. So we see a sense of humor here, and that is that Paul was on his way to Damascus to imprison and to take under ropes and chains and whatever means he could Christians from Damascus and bring them back to Jerusalem so they could be sold into slavery or whatever they felt like doing with them, because Christians weren't worth anything. And so in God's sense of humor, Paul was directed to a man, perhaps even one of those that Paul hated, a man of the sect of the Christians, as he would have put it. And Paul was sent there to help him physically and spiritually to a man that he was out to persecute. So, again, isn't it wonderful how God works? Now, you might have sent him to someplace else, but God said, I'm going to take you to a man that, listen, you would hate him otherwise. But God humbled him on that Damascus road, put Paul in a position where he was totally and completely helpless. He had no other means by which to do what he was directed to do. So he had to humble and he had to empty Paul of self first so God could rebuild, shape, and mold the heart of Paul to what God wanted it to be. We spend so much time offering ourselves up to God, but we refuse to empty ourselves of self so that God can remake us and mold us so he can use us the best way possible. Which brings us to point number 6. You say, we didn't cover that many tonight? So you slept and didn't even know it. But this is continuing, so first point was 5, this is 6. So Moses' first lesson. If we're going to get to this place in our lives, we have to understand the holiness of God. We have to envision the holiness of God. And certainly going through the scriptures, we can see that if we're mindful and not looking at our watch and, okay, I got 3 chapters to go here, and then we're going down and keeping an eye. That's not going to help you at all. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Once again, it says, then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes. Now, that's not how it would have gone down today. Well, you know, I mean, it's dirty here. I would get my feet dirty. And what they were not, we'd have argued with them. But, you know, it didn't have to make sense. Moses obeyed. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Reduced to an empty vessel of selflessness, there was the need to lay a foundation for which God could build upon. And what God builds upon the life of a vessel that he is calling to be a servant is to help them to recognize and to realize what the wholeness of God is all about. Those people who have a problem with spiritual separation, I'm convinced, have no clue about the wholeness of God. That somehow I don't have to come into the presence of God and talk with him, having confessed sins, so that I can just kind of come in with all my excess baggage and all my thoughts and all my ideas and all my reasons, all my rebellions and all my disobedience, and just come in and somehow just walk in and sashay and worship God. Well, God got Moses' attention with a burning bush that was not being consumed by the fire. While the bush got Moses' attention, God wanted Moses to focus on something far greater than that burning bush that was not being consumed. He wanted Moses to realize that this is holy ground. When you come into the presence of God, that's holy ground. Now, you're going to have to be an empty vessel before you get to that particular place where God's going to communicate with you on holy ground, for sure. Now, if we are willing to become empty vessels so that God can rebuild us as fit vessels for his plans, Understand this tonight, that there are going to be things in the plans that God has for us that if we are not a prepared people, those things are going to be harmful and detrimental to God's ability to be able to use us. See, God can use. The question is whether or not God will use just anybody. Now, he will use the backslider. He will use the rebellious. He'll even use the ungodly to bring about lessons. But it's a sad day when he has to use Christians to accomplish that as well. This is what happens in a professing Christian's life who is not willing to serve as a servant. Now, an unwillingness to jettison things that are an hindrance in our lives. And man, I don't believe we always understand what are offenses or what are hindrances in our lives. But I can guarantee you this, if you get alone with God, say, Lord, I don't want anything in my life that's going to hinder your ability to be able to use me. Lord, I don't want anything in my life that's going to be an offense that's going to come back on you. Wouldn't that be the appropriate prayer from someone who really wants to serve God? Not the idea of simply saying, well, Lord, hey, it should be enough that I'm just saying I'm here. Use me. God says, I have to prepare you. You need to be a prepared vessel. So we may judge them, that is, any things that might be hindrances or could be hindrances in their lives as no big deal. But I'll be honest with you, for God to be able to use us to the degree that God wants to use us, there's a lot of things in our lives that we say no big deal to, that God says, yeah, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. But you won't get that sense unless you're walking with God, unless you're in His presence, whether you're being influenced by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I don't know if my daughter and I are listening in tonight or not, but she was sharing an incident that happened in school there, where she's trying to change some things about the conduct and the so on there, about how they celebrated being seniors and so on. But she's gotten more grief from the parents as well as from the kids in a situation like that. Well, I'm thinking to myself, well, you know, they just don't get what being a Christian is all about. It's not just living a good life. It's living a dedicated life. It's living a dedicated life to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, when you join the military, you don't get to serve Uncle Sam any way you want to. You could go through a chow line there, and these wonderful NCOs who are working the line with you volunteer kind of attitude where you work on the line with them there, and they'll say, how do you want you? Well, could you flip them over easy? Oh yeah, and they'll beat the fire out of those things there. But the point is that when you join the military, you're going to serve the way they want you to serve. If you don't, then you're going to get a dishonorable discharge if you don't go to the brig first. Or you get a lot of KP duty or ground duty or things that you don't want to do that nobody else wants to do either. A lot of latrines have to be cleaned in a military base and so on in there. But listen, we just can't throw out there to God our vesselship and expect God to use us. At least not in a most exciting way that only God plan could involve. But we may have an attitude, it's no big deal. So, you know, it may be this music, or it may be the way this dress, or it may be this attitude, or it may be any number of things that is in our lives. But there is something that excites the heart of God to move Him to use someone who is ready and willing to remove anything from their lives that may or may not be a hindrance. See, there's that willingness to say, Lord, I really want to serve you. And Lord, I don't know what you want to keep, and I don't know what you want to get rid of. But Lord, I stand before you tonight, and you choose. And I'm willing. I'm ready to jettison it. I'm willing and ready to get rid of it. And so that excites the heart of God to know that I've got a vessel here who will empty themselves of self and of pride and allow me to use them. Now, they may be things that are not any real genuine hindrance. Sometimes God just wants to test us to see how far we're willing to go. 1 Corinthians, and we'll be back, we'll close with in just a moment here, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we looked at this in a lot of these profiles and character. But in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 23, he said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. He said, there are probably a lot of things in this world that are perfectly acceptable. But if God says, I got to get rid of them, or that God wants me to get rid of them, there's no argument. Well, Lord, I just don't understand why. Lord, why can't I? Why can't I? Why can't I? Why? If God speaks to your heart and he wants you to jettison it, get rid of it. It's that simple. Sometimes he just wants to know how much we love him and how willing we are. So Moses had no idea that as he confronted Pharaoh and Pharaoh's magicians, that Satan was going to be involved in that process. But for Moses to go down there and to serve the Lord, Moses had to be empty of self, and he had to understand that he was representing the wholeness of God in his life when he confronted Pharaoh. And any time that we do that, we have to realize the devil is going to take the littlest of anything in our lives and try to use it to destroy us or to disrupt us. And so the degree to which God can or will use us is the degree to which we will allow ourselves to be emptied. That's really what John the Baptist was getting at when he said that he must decrease, that Christ might increase. If you have a pitcher full of mud, you can't put a whole lot of water in there. Amen? But if you empty that pitcher, you can fill it with water. And that's all God's looking at. You're a vessel, and he would like for us to empty ourselves of self so that he can put something more divine in it. So it may simply be a matter of whether or not we are willing, regardless of whether it is problematic or not. An unwillingness on our part to become empty vessels limits our usefulness to God. You can only be used to the degree that you're willing to give God the space to work in and through our lives. So our first lesson to which God can begin to build great men and women for his service is to catch sight of God's holiness. That this is not some name that we can use glibly. It's not a name that we can take lightly. It's not a service that we can take lightly or glibly. We're serving the God of gods. We're serving the God of creation. We had testimonies here tonight about the God of creation. Can we even begin to wrap our brains around the majestic nature and the character of the God who has called us to empty ourselves so that we can become viable, usable vessels for him? Wow. I mean, we ought to be so humbled by the fact that the God of all creation would even want to use us in the first place. So we need to catch a glimpse. And you may have to beg God. Say, God, I want a vision. Now, I don't know that Isaiah begged God for a vision of the holiness of God. But I can tell you this. God knew that Isaiah needed it. And Isaiah was a prophet. He was already serving, quote unquote, God. In the context of probably what the prophet's done. He was certainly one of the more faithful prophets. But God knew that what Isaiah needed was the same thing that Moses needed. They needed a vision of God's holiness. And when Isaiah saw that holiness, he literally fell down. He didn't stand before them and said, wow, this is wonderful. I've been a prophet down there. I've been serving God. Woo, look at this gets you up here. I guess we got, oh, wow, this is wonderful. No, he fell on his face because he began to realize whatever he may have thought about himself, maybe a big shot back on earth when he stood before God, he realized he was nothing. And that's where we come to that point where we see ourselves as nothing and God is everything. God is everything. So strangely, but wonderfully, all those things that we thought we could live without, refusing to live without, those very things that we felt like we've just got to have it, become, in Paul's words, and we're going to close with this tonight, Philippians chapter 3. But I don't believe we come to this place until we catch that glimpse of the holiness of God. And once we do, then we're going to want more of it, not less. Philippians chapter 3, looking at verse 4. Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Ooh, does that sound familiar to a lot of us? Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. I believe a lot of Christians are just touching righteousness. They're not really living it. They're not consumed by it. They're just kind of dabbling at it. Do you ever watch a hen pecking? You know, and that's I think a lot of Christians graze pecking at righteousness, that never really get involved with it. But he goes on, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, he said, those I counted lost for Christ. I mean, he could have had a powerful position among his fellow Hebrews. He said, now that I know Christ, now that I've seen a glimpse of the holiness of God, I count all that I had worked for, I count it all but dumb. He goes on in verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. If there was anything in his life that stood in the way of him getting to know Christ more intimately, he was glad to get rid of it, whatever it might be a hindrance there. In verse 9 he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Wow. Every one of us here tonight has that potential. It just depends on how much you want to be able to be used of the Lord. How important is Christ to you tonight? How important is it to know Christ to the levels and the degree that Moses do, or that Paul knew, or even the disciples? But we can know him as they knew him. And we have to get to that point in our lives where we count anything that would be a possible hindrance as but dung and get rid of it, so that we can have more of Christ, not less. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, we thank you for this man Moses. And Lord, we realize that he had a rough start in life. Lord, not in the real sense that others would have had it rough, but from a spiritual perspective, Lord, he could have gone any direction with the many idols and the many things that were worshipped in his presence, I'm sure. But Lord, to get rid of all that trash, to get rid of all that garbage, all the things that he had been around and had been a part of his life, Lord, you had to break him. You had to bring him to the end of himself, so that all he had left was an empty vessel, so that, Lord, you might rebuild a foundation in this man. Lord, the task that laid before him was an unimaginable task. Dealing with Pharaoh, dealing with the griping, murmuring, stiff-necked Hebrews, his own people, and doing so for 40 years. Lord, a vessel full of themselves could never accomplish so great a task, nor as did the Apostle Paul. Father, we can in our day and age be those kind of vessels if we're willing and ready to take that step. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. Young and old alike, those here in the sanctuary and those at home. Is there a desire in your heart to become the kind of vessel that God can use to do great and mighty things? And that doesn't mean it's going to be a cakewalk. It's not going to be a sunny day, a stroll through the park. But in that process, you'll encounter great barriers and discover that God's far greater when we become a willing vessel. And we'll be able to look back and see all that God had done. And when we stand before that bema seat, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I believe that's going to be a statement not to every Christian, but to those who are truly servants, emptied of self and filled with Christ. That's the ones who will hear those words, I'm pretty sure. Preacher, pray for me tonight. I want to become one of those vessels. Less of me, more of Christ. I want to be empty of self so that God can accomplish great and wonderful things through me, young people alike. I don't know how much time you've got to live on this earth before the rapture occurs, but use it wisely. Use it for Him. Use it for His glory. And you'll never regret it. Father, we thank You for this time. Together in the house of the Lord, gathered around Your word. Thank You, Lord, for challenging us through Your word. Thank You, O Holy Spirit, for convicting us. May we do honor and glory by being surrendered servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.